Last week, we also concluded our series in 1 Timothy, and next week, we're going to begin a new series in the book of Galatians that I'm really excited about. I love that book because it's in many ways, it's the theme of my life. God's grace, which I know I needed desperately and continue to need. And it's a great reminder to us that that we not only need God's grace to save us, but we need his grace to keep us, to sustain us, and to bring us home. And so we're really looking forward to that series. This morning, however, I've been mulling over a text for a while, and I believe the Lord laid on my heart this passage to share with you today. And that song that we just sang, I think, is a fitting theme, Come Unto Jesus. And I hope by the time I'm finished here this morning, that message will come home to you. I almost want to say, I want you to forget everything you think you know about yourself spiritually. Forget all the Bible you know. Forget the fact that you're a regular church attender, that you sing songs, that you pray, that you believe a lot of the right things. Because the real important question is not that you know and can do all of those things. The real question is, are you a new creation in Christ? Because you can do all those things, be all those things, and not be a new creation. And sometimes it's those very things that keep us from recognizing our true spiritual condition. You've probably seen those home renovation shows, you know, where, you know, they pick an old dilapidated house or maybe just an old rundown house and they transform it. You know, sometimes they tear out the kitchen, replace the floors, perhaps knock down a few walls, put a fresh coat of paint on. But at other times, the house is in such bad shape that all they can really do is gut it and start from scratch, rebuild from the ground up. Now, a fresh coat of paint may make a house like that look good, but it does nothing to fix problems like termite damage and a bad foundation, can't fix mold, plumbing issues, and things like that. And the same is true spiritually. Our hearts are corrupted. The spiritual foundation of our lives has been shattered. And we try to fill in the cracks sometimes with good works, our church attendance. Maybe we cover them up with a spiritual veneer. Maybe not so much to keep other people from seeing, but to convince ourselves that everything is okay. But none of that's going to fix the problem. The deepest problem that we have. We don't need a repair job. We need a complete rebuild from the inside out. We need a radical transformation, and that is something that only God can do through Jesus Christ. And that's what the gospel is all about, and that's what this message this morning is all about. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to come here this morning to worship you and to hear from you through your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me this morning, that you would put your finger on those areas of our lives that we have yet to surrender to you. And Lord, it's my hope and my prayer that if there's anyone here this morning or anyone who's listening online who has not yet become a new creation, the Lord, that today would be the day their new life begins. And so, Lord, empower me, speak through me, encourage our hearts, we pray. Amen. You know, if you haven't figured it out, we live in a world that is obsessed with self-improvement. We spend fortunes on trying to transform our lives into something that we feel good about. And the list is endless. But to kind of set the parameters, we spend bukus of dollars on self-help books, all the way to gurus, spiritual gurus, from weight loss drugs to personal trainers, from Botox injections to tummy tucks and plastic surgery, just to name a few things. And it's not all dealing with the physical. But the reality is no amount of self-development can fix our deepest problem, and that is our alienation from God. God doesn't call us to self-improvement. He calls us to be made new in Christ. And radical transformation is not something that's cosmetic. It's not something that's outward. It is spiritual. It's radical. And it's eternal. And only Jesus can bring that kind of change. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God transforms sinners into new creations. And he does so that we might live for him, that we might become agents of reconciliation. So this morning, if you're wondering what's the main point of the message, it's simply this, is that Jesus didn't die to improve your life. He died to transform it. And there's a difference. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21, Paul reveals not only our need for transformation, but also the means of that transformation. And then we even get a glimpse as to the evidence for that transformation. So let's first look at the need for transformation. We see it there in verse 19, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Now, this verse highlights our need for transformation. The fact that God had to reconcile us to himself tells us that we were alienated and estranged from God. I mean, otherwise he wouldn't have needed to reconcile us to himself. And he brought us back into right relationship with him. Now, of course, this raises the question, what caused the separation? What caused the alienation? Well, we see it in the phrase, not counting their trespasses against them. See, the problem is sin. We are all sinners. You've heard that before. Paul tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 7 that indeed there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. The Apostle John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, if you've had any conversations with people outside of the Christian faith, you probably have come to learn that the word sin is really no longer in our culture's vocabulary. They don't believe in it. It's rejected by many people today because it implies that there is a moral lawgiver to whom we are responsible. Now, people may be willing to say, hey, I make mistakes, you know, I slip up every once in a while, but sin, no. That takes it in a direction they don't want to go. That there is a creator God who holds us responsible for our choices and our words and our actions. God is the lawgiver. And when we choose not to obey his laws or commands, we become lawbreakers or sinners. God is our creator king. He's our sovereign Lord. And when we ignore his commands, we commit the ultimate act of treason. in rebelling against him, in his authority over our lives, we are actually declaring ourselves to be our own authority. We now make the rules. In short, we want to be our own God. Well, guess what? Yahweh will have no other gods before him. And the one true God has the right to judge rebellious sinners. As much as we don't want to hear that, that's the truth. And we know this because Scripture tells us very clearly that we are under the judgment of God. Moses tells us in Exodus chapter 34 that he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. You know, God doesn't, you know, wake up one day, you know, hey, I'm in a good mood. I think I'm just going to forgive everybody. Everybody can come out. No. You know, we say God is love, though. Yes, he is, but he's also holy. And you can't take one attribute without the others. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They know it instinctively, but they suppress it. The Apostle John tells us in John chapter 3, actually it's Jesus' words recorded by John. He says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Now, some of us may think that there are some people who deserve God's judgment. Some people deserve to go to hell, but not us, not me. We think, I'm not that bad. I'm not a serial killer. You know, I didn't commit murder. I haven't stolen my neighbor's wife. I haven't robbed a bank. And then we start to list all the good things that we do. Problem is, psychologists tell us that we forget 99.9% of the things that we do wrong, to say nothing about the thoughts that we've had, or the things that we failed to do that we ought to have done, the things that we didn't say that we should have said. I mean, it's pretty overwhelming when you stop to think about it. So any idea of, wow, if my good works could just outweigh my bad works, you have no idea how many good works that would take just to break even. And a lot of people are really hoping God grades on the curve. Some people think, if you know, I just need a little help. I just need a little advice. You know, then I can redeem myself. Listen, a prisoner on death row doesn't need advice. He needs a pardon. You see, we're not just spiritually sick. We are spiritually dead. You ever have a phone that looked fine on the outside? You know, maybe something like this. You know, if you look at it, there's no cracks on the screen. You know, lenses are intact. Still got a nice case on it and everything else. You ever have a phone that looked fine on the outside, but the battery was dead? You know, it doesn't work. It doesn't work because there's no power. You might say it has no life. And it won't have any life until a power source brings it back to life. Yeah, I mean, the other thing that I find interesting, you can plug it in sometimes and it still doesn't work, right? Because it takes a while. It takes a while for the juice to start flowing, for this thing to get kick-started again. And that is really a good picture of our spiritual state apart from Christ. Outwardly, we may look alive, but inwardly, we're dead. And we need God's power to make us come alive. You know, God says in Ezekiel that the soul who sins will die. God told Adam in the garden, he says, the day that you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, that day you will surely die. Of course, we know he went on to live for hundreds of years before he died physically. But God was speaking there of his relationship with him, that our relationship would be severed. You would die spiritually on the very day that you disobey. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that is Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. It's a universal dilemma that we have. I think one of the clearest passages in Scripture that speaks to this is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul writes, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. God's wrath is reserved for the entire human race because of sin. And it doesn't say that we were sick in sin. It says that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And you can't bring a corpse back to life with antibiotics. Dead people don't need medicine. They need resurrection. You know, you can dress up a mannequin in really nice looking clothes. You know what a mannequin is, right? It's one of those things you see in the windows, you know, the plastic people like that. You know, it's lifeless, right? You can dress it up, make it look really good, make it look lifelike, but it's still lifeless. And that's how we are with Christ. We're spiritually dead no matter how good we look on the outside, no matter how good we think we look when we look at ourselves in the mirror. God doesn't offer resuscitation. He offers resurrection. Jesus didn't die to improve your life. He died to transform it. Now, if we're spiritually dead, the question then becomes, how can we become alive? How can we be made alive? How does that transformation actually happen? Well, let's look at the means of transformation. Again, they are in verse 19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. God was in Christ. I mean, just that phrase right there. Think about it. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. You see, transformation comes through union with Christ. God reconciles us to himself through Christ. And because of what Jesus did for us, God does not count our sins against us. Now, this is not a picture of you and I or humanity reaching up for God. I mean, we have this weird idea that we are searching for God. No, we're not searching for God. Bible makes that very clear. We have no interest. Christ died for us while we were yet his enemies. We're not reaching for God. He reached down for us. It's a picture of God reaching down to sinful humanity to reconcile us to himself. We're the ones that rebelled and ran away. But God brought us back, sought us out, brought us back into right relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Well, how did he do that? We know it's through Jesus. Well, verse 21 tells us, Christ became sin for us. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Don't gloss over that first part of verse 21. Let that truth penetrate your heart. I mean, meditate on that for a minute. The Father made his only Son become that which he abhorred so that we could become like him. Jesus bore our sin and carried our guilt so that we could receive his righteousness. Now think about a deeply broken relationship for a moment, where trust has been shattered, where hurt runs deep. You know, you can't fix that with a quick sorry or a bouquet of flowers, fellas. Someone has to take the initiative and bear the cost of making things right. That's what Jesus did for us at the cross. He took the initiative. He absorbed our sin, our offense, and he paid the price himself so that we could be reconciled to God. Verse 14 tells us that Christ died for all. We have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Paul clarifies in Romans 5, he says, "For as by one man's disobedience," again, Adam, "the many were made sinners, but by the one man's obedience," Jesus, "the many will be made righteous." Jesus' death was not merely an example for us to follow, though it is. It was a substitution. You know, football season's cranking up. I don't know if you're following it, but I am. Of course, the NFL's playing. You've got college football getting ready to start back up. And no doubt you are going to see a number of substitutes in these games. You know, in sports, when a player is hurt, the coach sends in a sub to take their place. In school, if a teacher is unable to work on any particular given day, what do? They call in a substitute. And basically that substitute steps in and runs the class, handles everything for the day. That's what a substitute does. A substitute steps in and does what someone else can't. And that's what Jesus did for us. He stepped into our place, carried the weight of sin that we couldn't, and accomplished what we could never do for ourselves. He died for all in our place for the sins of the world, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, had Jesus stayed in the tomb, however, our salvation would not have been complete. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, he says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." There had to be a resurrection. Praise God, he didn't stay in the tomb. Verse 15 tells us that Christ rose from the dead. Jesus died to pay for our sins, but he was raised for our justification. As Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You know, in that one verse, you have the whole gospel. Jesus was handed over to die for our sins, and he was raised to life so that we could be justified. To be justified. Now, some of you are saying, "Well, I don't even know what that means." Well, to be justified means we are declared righteous. God declares us to be righteous. Christ's resurrection, then, is proof that the Father accepted his sacrifice. Our sin debt has been fully paid, and now we are justified before God. What he did there is he took Jesus' righteousness and he credited it to our account. It's like he deposited it in our spiritual bank account. And it's there for us. I mean, imagine for a minute you owed millions of dollars that you could never repay in 10 lifetimes. And then all of a sudden, you know, the bank calls you up and tells you that somebody has paid off your debt completely. I mean, you'd be overjoyed, wouldn't you? I mean, that'd be incredible. Your balance, zero now. Don't owe anything. But having no debt doesn't mean your future is secure. It just means you have no debt right now. Now imagine that that same person not only paid off your debt, but then adopted you into their family. Gave you his name. Put your name on his will. Gave you access to everything they own. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 4:25, that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses, and on the cross he paid off our debt completely, but his resurrection was like signed adoption papers, declaring, this one belongs to me. And he has full rights of sonship. See, the cross took care of our past. The resurrection takes care of our future. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. See, salvation is not earned. It's received by faith. If you're still trying to earn God's favor, let me give you a little advice. Stop it. Just stop. Because you can't. Stop trying to make yourself acceptable to God. Jesus died the death we deserved to die, to forgive us of our sins and to give us the gift of eternal life. He was nailed to the cross for our transgressions, for our trespasses, and he was raised from the dead for our righteousness. So have you been reconciled to God? Again, forget about all the stuff you know. Forget about your routine. Forget about even the thought that you love Jesus. And just answer the question in your heart of hearts. Have you been reconciled to God? Have you been transformed by the power of God? See, the solution to your sin problem is not self-help. It's surrender. Jesus didn't die to improve your life. He died to transform it. And transformation begins with confession, not futile self-improvement. So we need to admit our sin before God, admit our need for salvation, and then invite him to be our Lord and Savior, to take up residence here. But how do we know if real transformation has occurred in our lives? Because there's a lot of people who think it's occurred, but it hasn't occurred. I think I shared with you a long time ago that the first pastor of the church that I started attending after I became a Christian, his testimony was that he was 16 years a pastor before he came to Christ. And there are a lot of people like that. And the longer you go thinking you're a Christian, oftentimes the harder it is for you to admit that you're not, because pride gets in the way. what will people think, that we worry about what other people would think, rather than our own eternal soul. But how do we know? How do we know if someone has truly been changed? How do I know if I've been truly changed by the Spirit and the power of God? Well, you'll know because there will be evidence. Evidence of transformation. That's why this is probably one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now notice this is a conditional statement. If we are truly in Christ, then we are a new creation. And what does that exactly mean? Well, the word new means of a kind never seen before. And the word creation refers to something that is brought about by God. It's His doing. And what is more, if you are in Christ, God is still at work in you, making you more like Himself. But it begins the moment a person is born again by the Spirit of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're told that, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And the word translated transformed there comes from the Greek word metamorpho or metamorpho, from whence we get the word metamorphosis. It's a metamorphosis that occurs. You know, a caterpillar spends its early life, you know, crawling on the ground, you know, kind of inching its way, munching on leaves. And then one day, it spins a cocoon, right? And then something incredible happens. A metamorphosis occurs. It doesn't just get a makeover. It's transformed into a completely new creature, a butterfly. When it emerges, it doesn't crawl anymore. It flies. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. That's what Paul means when he says we are a new creation in Christ. He's not talking about getting a spiritual tune-up or a thin veneer of spirituality to mask the same old person. He's saying here that a change occurs, something that has never been seen before. The old you is gone. The new you has arrived. Created by God Himself. So what do you see when you look at yourself? What do others see when they look at you? Do they see an old caterpillar in a butterfly costume? Or do they see a life that has truly taken flight? Is there evidence of God's ongoing work in your life? Are you living out of your new identity? Paul tells us, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now again, every time we've come to an answer, a discovery, it leads to another question. And one of the questions that I had was, why did God make us a new creation? Was it just to make us worthy of heaven? No. He did so that we might become the righteousness of God. Verse 21 tells us, for our sake He made Him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Peter tells us that He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. See, when we respond to the gospel in faith and we turn from our sin, we're not merely forgiven and made ready for heaven. We are now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 61:10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." See, this is the great exchange. Jesus took our sin, and in exchange, he gave us his righteousness. Now, when God looks at us, he doesn't see the filthy rags of our transgressions. He sees the perfect righteousness of his Son. We now wear Jesus' righteousness like a robe. Jesus bled and died to heal our sin-sick souls, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Have you made that great exchange? Have you given him your sin and received his righteousness? Have you repented and received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, as your God, as your King, as your sovereign? If not, I urge you to do that today and become a new creation. You know, this speaks to our identity in Christ. But he also became sin so that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him. You see that there in verse 15. This speaks to our purpose in life, that he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Our lives are not our own. We were bought with a price, therefore we are his, whether we live or die. As Paul says in Romans 14, "For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul writes, "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and gave himself for me." Real spiritual transformation not only brings about a new creation, but a new direction. We're called to live for Christ, not for self. Jesus died so that we might live righteously for him in this life. And one of the ways that we do that is shared with us right there in verse 20. We are ambassadors for Christ. God, making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, you know what an ambassador is, right? An ambassador doesn't speak for themselves. They speak on behalf of their country or their leadership. And in the same way, those who are in Christ, we speak on behalf of the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Every word we speak, everything we do ought to reflect our heavenly home and our King. As his ambassadors, our words and our actions should point people to Jesus. Verse 18 says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Do you see the import to that? If you are in Christ, you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what are you going to do with it? We who are in Christ represent Christ. The gospel that changed us is now the message we carry. We did not receive the message of reconciliation just to keep it to ourselves. We are to proclaim it to others that they too may be saved and transformed. So what do people conclude about the Christian faith by watching your life? What does your speech and your words, your actions say about Jesus? If you're here this morning and you've been reconciled to Christ, don't keep it to yourself. Obey the gospel. Live the gospel. Speak the gospel. Represent Christ with your life and your words. Friends, Jesus didn't die to improve your life. He died to transform it. Paul's message to us is clear. We need to be transformed because sin has left us alienated, condemned, and spiritually dead. And it's only through Christ's death and resurrection that we can experience true transformation. And when there is real spiritual transformation, our lives will reflect a new creation. We will live for Him, clothed in His righteousness, and speak as His ambassadors. The gospel is not a touch-up job. It's a total rebuild. It demolishes the old life, and it creates a brand new you. Lastly, this is going to be a challenge to some of you old-timers, and by old-timers, I don't mean old as in age. Old as in church-going. Some of you have been putting on fresh coats of religious paint for years, coming to church, saying the right words, trying to be a better you, but the cracks keep showing because the problem is a lot deeper than you care to admit. You don't need renovation. You need resurrection. Today, Jesus stands ready to rebuild your life from the ground up. The choice is yours. Will you lay down the hammer, give Him the keys, and let Him make you new? If you belong to Christ, courageously follow Him. Follow the one who died and rose for you. Live righteously, speak boldly, and love sacrificially. And let your transformed life be a living invitation to others to experience new life in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our time together here this morning and for your word to us and the encouragement that it is. Oh, God, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for coming and giving your life for us and rising from the dead so that we might be justified. And Holy Spirit, thank you for your conviction. Thank you for opening our eyes that we might see the truth of God, of your word, and our need for you. Lord, ruin us for anything less than your glory, we pray. Amen.